Well, good morning, West Valley. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good morning. My name's Matt Hall, and I'm the Director of Youth Ministries here at West Valley. I am going to be filling in the pulpit today.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day and for the chance we have to come together as a congregation this morning to worship your holy name. Thank you for your faithfulness to us and for all you have created for us and in us. We thank you for the season of summer and the chance we have to spend more time outdoors in your amazing world. Thank you, Lord, for all the gifts you have bestowed on us, our families and friends, our homes, our jobs, our church family, and so much more. Thank you that we have an opportunity to gather this afternoon as a church for our annual picnic. We are so grateful, Father, for all the many ways you bless us. Father, we know that we are sometimes unruly children and we don't listen to you. Please forgive us for separating ourselves from you by being in too much of a hurry to stop and smell the roses, to spend time with a child or a friend, or to reach out and help a stranger. Thank you for loving us even when we put up barriers to keep you at arm's length. We are a people in need, Lord, and we ask that you hear all of our prayers this morning. We lift up Joe and Gina as they have traveled to Ireland to spread your word. Keep them safe and healthy and in good spirits, and bless them as you bless the children they are ministering to. Be with Pastor Kim and her family on their vacation so that they can return to us renewed, refreshed, and relaxed. Thank you for Kim's ministry and leadership amongst us. Be with Matt and Sarah and all the young adult youth leaders. Bless the rest of the summer's youth and children's activities and bring new faces to our activities so that they may hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless Nate and his family and bring a buyer for his house so that they may move here very soon and not have to commute any longer. We thank you for the music ministry Nate has brought to West Valley, and we ask that you be with him this summer and as he starts planning for the fall. Father, there are so many more needs in our congregation this morning. You already know what they are. Please bring healing to all who are sick or injured. Help us to mend our broken relationships. Give comfort to those who mourn. Give discernment and encouragement to those searching for jobs. Help us to be the very best people we can be. Now please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Luke 8:22-25. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got in a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him."
How many of you have ever taken a cruise? A lot of you. Okay. So you spend a week out at sea, relaxing, enjoying the boats, casinos, shops, live theater, buffet restaurants, lounges, spa, swimming pools. Well, I haven't. I have been deprived. A great wrong has been done to me because my mother was traumatized as a child. You see, she and her family, they went on a trip to Catalina, and that trip has pretty much made her irrationally afraid of being on a boat where she can't see shore. So cruises were pretty much off limits, even though she has good friends begging to take her. So on this trip to Catalina, my mother's family was out on a ferry. Those of you who've been to Catalina know that you have to take a ferry from like the shores of Orange County out to the island, and it's about an hour's journey. And about halfway on this journey, she had the unfortunate experience of the captain making an announcement that the ferry was going down. So somehow, for whatever reason, this ferry, it didn't hit an iceberg, it was sinking. And all the passengers were going to be treading water imminently. And my mother had the wonderful experience of listening to her parents decide what they were going to do. It was decided that since my grandmother was the stronger swimmer, she would be responsible for the weaker swimmer of the children, my uncle, abandoning my mother, the stronger swimmer of the children, to my grandfather, or, as my mother saw it, certain doom. Apparently, this scarred my mother, because ever since she's been unwilling to go on a boat that would take her beyond the sight line of land. And even then, boating's not her favorite thing to do. Which is why I was surprised several years ago when she convinced me to go out on a paddle wheeler, a steamboat, on Lake Tahoe. My mother has a love for history, so I think that's what convinced her that this might be okay. So as you can see there, there's the steam wheeler that we went on. The trip left from a dock in South Lake Tahoe, and it was just a day trip, like an afternoon trip even. And the boat would go along the shores of Lake Tahoe looking at the mountains and the cabins and houses up there. And then it goes to Emerald Bay, and then it circles back. And I remember when we pulled into the dock that day, that it was a little overcast, but it was summer, so I didn't think much of it. But sure enough, it started to rain. And just after we had made it to Emerald Bay and started our way back, the wind picked up, and our boat was being tossed around. I had not forgotten that I was out on a paddle boat, and I think I would have preferred to have been on a ship with a little more modernity. All of the passengers of the ship huddled inside trying to stay dry and trying to appear calm, as Lake Tahoe rocked us. The entire situation was unsettling. I remember my mother not being amused at our predicament. There's something incredibly unsettling about being out in rough waters in a boat. It reminds you of your vulnerability, of your fragility, of your inability to control all the circumstances of your life. When you're in a storm on solid ground, at least the ground beneath you is solid. But when you're in a storm out on water, everything's chaotic. Everything's moving. Everything's volatile, changing, uncertain. I don't know about you, but it's been my experience that I don't really like uncertainty. How many of us can say that we enjoy the unknown? That we enjoy being put into a situation where we feel like we have no control? Where life is uncertain? Where we have to rely on something, the boat, the captain, our friend, a spouse, a coworker, where we have to rely on something other than ourselves. As much as my mother had an irrational fear of cruise ships, the people of Israel in the first century had a pretty negative perspective on large bodies of water as well. The water was regarded as a dangerous, unpredictable agent of death. Think about all the great archaeological work being done in the Mediterranean as we're finding first century shipwrecks. The ocean floor is littered with history. And as the shipping routes were being formed, a great many ships, a great many people, found themselves cast into a dangerous sea where they died and their ship went down for us to discover. This happens so often that it's really not unusual at all for us to find these things anymore. It happened so often that the people of Israel knew about this. They knew how dangerous the sea was, and they developed a healthy respect and a healthy fear of the ocean. because the ocean was ridiculously dangerous. In fact, the prejudice towards the sea was so strong that John, in the book of Revelations, where he's talking about the new earth that will come, that we all get to reside on as believers in Christ, he says that won't even have a sea. This was what Revelations 21:1 says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. So John's reassurance to the people about the safety of this new earth that we'll all get to reside on is, don't worry, there's no oceans. Which to you might sound sort of like a bummer, but to the readers of Revelations in the first century, this was reassuring. This was a selling feature. There would be no oceans, no more sea, no more danger, no more peril in heaven. I once told Julie Engelman this, and she was horrified. Julie aspires to be a marine biologist, and she loves surfing. Her entire bedroom is decorated around the ocean. And being the great youth director that I am, I tell her the Bible says that eternity has no ocean. Now, if you, like Julie, love the ocean, let me quote my hero Charles Spurgeon, who writes, "Is not the text to be read as a metaphor, tinged with the prejudice with which the Eastern mind universally regarded the sea in the olden times? A real physical world without a sea is mournful to imagine. It would be an iron ring without the sapphire which made it precious." So most scholars would reassure you that John's oceanless new earth is simply a metaphor that should reassure us that life to come will be peaceful and that we'll not have to fear for our lives. There will not be chaos or uncertainty. But it's with this prejudice towards the ocean that I want to read today's passage, that I want to look at this story that comes to us in Luke chapter 8. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and started out. As they sailed across, Jesus settled down for a nap. Okay, first, they get out on the water, and Jesus takes a nap. This is the only place in Scripture where we see Jesus sleeping, apart maybe from the manger. And Jesus has decided to take a nap on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might be thinking that the Sea of Galilee isn't that bad of a place to take a nap. The gentle waters of the lake rocking Jesus to sleep. But the Sea of Galilee had a reputation. The Sea of Galilee is about 400 feet beneath sea level. And the way the mountains are formed around it, it creates an interesting condition where the water can be calm one moment and a storm can hit it the next moment. If you're out on the Sea of Galilee in a fishing boat, you're not relaxing no matter how good the weather is. The disciples, they know this. They're not ignorant to this. Most of them were born and raised in the communities around the Sea of Galilee. This lake is their home. They know how dangerous it is. They know how fast the conditions can change. They are appropriately anxious to be out on the water. I don't care how tough these men were. In the middle of this great lake, they're nervous. They know its reputation. And sure enough, they were right to be nervous because a huge storm hits and the boat begins to fill with water. And then the fishermen looked at the tax collectors and they started to decide which one of the fishermen would look after the... No, that's not what happened. Scripture says, "But soon a fierce storm came down on the lake. The boat was filling with water, and they were in real danger." They were in real danger. This was not some irrational fear. Their boat was going to go down. They were going to drown. Because the Sea of Galilee is huge. This is way bigger than Lake Tahoe. If they're out in the middle of that, they don't have a hope of swimming to shore. This was going to be game over. And where was Jesus? Asleep. They're all about to die, and Jesus is asleep. Now, this is a fishing boat. The disciples are holding oars. I love this image. The boat's being tossed around in a storm, rocked by waves. The poor disciples are being pelted by rain, wind flying in their faces, and Jesus is snoozing. This is what Scripture says. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Suddenly, the storm stopped and all was calm. Simple. Part of me wishes that there was more to it. Huge, horrible storm that's going to kill them all. And Jesus just wakes up, tells the storm to knock it off, and all was calm. I think back to sitting on that paddle wheeler. It sure would have been nice if Jesus could have just shut the storm then. Let me ask you this. Have you ever cried out to Jesus asking him to stop something from happening? Have you ever asked him to intervene in the storms of your life? In the children's sermon today, Brenda hit it on the head. It's not just physical storms that we're talking about here. It's those storms of life. It's those moments of crisis. In those moments of crisis, have you asked him to help you out when you were certain that things were going to go badly? Verse 25. Then he asked them, "Where is your faith?" The disciples were terrified and they were amazed. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "When he gives a command, even the wind and the waves obey him." Every time I read the Gospels, I just feel really bad for the disciples. They just don't ever really seem to understand who Jesus is. And Jesus is constantly like, "Why don't you understand?" There's moments where they seem to get it right, but the next moment they're at a loss. Here, Jesus calms the storm. And they're like, "Who is he?" What this passage of Scripture teaches us is that Jesus is the Creator. We see that he's able to control creation. This is a reinforced message that Jesus is sovereign over everything. We're told throughout Scripture that Jesus is Creator. We read it in Genesis 1, that everything that came into existence in all creation was by the Word of God. That God spoke creation into existence. We then read in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things are made through him. And then in Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. And so God spoke creation into existence. And Jesus is that God. This explains why the wind and the waves obeyed his voice. This is a voice they had heard previously at creation. It was the Word of God. In Psalm 89:9, David writes this about God. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Okay, Psalm 89:9. "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." So here David recognizes that God has the ability to still the sea. And who do we see stilling the sea? Jesus. God and Jesus are the same. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is responsible for the creation. He's in control of the creation. Why is this important? Why does this bring us hope? Why does knowing that God's in control of creation cause us to have peace in the midst of our storms? I'm convinced that Jesus was able to sleep in that boat on the churning waters because he knew it was all under control. That peace is a gift that comes from having faith in Jesus. Clearly, Jesus had faith in himself. He knew who he was. He knew what his powers were. He knew that he would take care of it. In fact, Jesus probably knew the storm was coming. So Jesus was not caught off guard at all, which is why he's able to sleep, knowing that they're going to wake him up when they need him. But when Jesus asked his disciples, "Where's your faith?" He's saying, "Where's your faith in me?" The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee after spending days with Jesus as he's performing miracles and doing ministry. They're seeing God's divinity every day. They're seeing him do amazing miracles. And now he's like, "Where's your faith in me? You've just seen all of that. You've seen what I've done for other people. Don't you trust that I can do it for you?" If your faith is in Jesus, I believe in the middle of life's storms, you can find peace. I can't promise that Jesus will always stop the storm. I know my experience has been that sometimes his intention is to let the storm rage, and his intention is for bad things to happen. But I can promise you that in the midst of those storms, he's in control, and he has a purpose, and he has a plan, and his purpose and his plan are good. I don't know what the crisis is in your life, what the storm is, but I encourage you to bring it to Jesus. Go to him and say, "Master, help me out here." Too often we try to handle things ourselves like the disciples did. They waited until the ship started to sink before calling to Jesus and help. They're like, "We have oars. We can get ourselves out of this mess." So many of us live our lives the same way, trying to do things in our own power and our own strength. This is a trap. It's a trap that keeps us from Jesus. It's a trap that keeps us from having faith in Jesus. When we're putting our faith in ourselves and in our own abilities, we're not giving ourselves the opportunity to put faith in Jesus. Jesus comes to help you. He comes to serve you. He comes to be our friend. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus in prayer. Go to Jesus in the scripture. Go requesting help. And here's why I think we need to do this. Because asking Jesus for help, it's an act of worship. When you don't ask Jesus for help, you're putting yourself above God. You're saying, "I got this. I don't need you." But when you go to Jesus and you ask him for help, even if you think you have it under control, even if Jesus' intention is for you to get yourself out of the mess, asking Jesus for help is putting things into alignment the way they should be. It's saying, "God, I recognize you are bigger and better and more powerful than I am. I'm submitting myself in humility, recognizing I need your help." When we put Jesus above us, that's worship. It doesn't just have to be in music. It doesn't just have to be by attending church. Worship is the way we live our lives. Worship is putting Jesus above ourselves. It's an act of worship to recognize that Jesus is God. It's an act of worship to recognize that Jesus is the creator of all things. It's an act of worship to recognize that Jesus is sovereign, that he's in control. It's an act of worship to recognize Jesus as being mighty. It's an act of worship to come asking for help because Jesus is God. When we live our lives in alignment to God, recognizing his character, recognizing the attributes of God that we sing about, that's worship. In the storms of our lives, God gives us himself. It's an opportunity for us to recognize our place. It's an opportunity for us to recognize God's place. In the midst of my storms, sometimes, not always, I'm reminded of this. And this brings me peace. It gives me the ability to fall asleep. It gives me the ability to trust that things are going to work out. Because we have a good God who loves us. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you're present in our storms. Father, I thank you that you know how weak and fragile we are, how weak and fragile life is. Father, I thank you that you want to remind us of our place in the world, that you want to humble us so that we can worship you by recognizing how great you are, that you see the storms in our lives as an opportunity for us to put our faith in you, to put our trust in you, to worship you. Father, I pray that we can worship you in the midst of our storms, that we can worship you and recognize your greatness in all circumstances. And Father, I pray that through worshiping you in that way, through putting our faith in you in that way, that you will give us peace, that you will still the churning waters of our heart, that you will calm the anxiety, and that we can know that we are yours. Amen.
Would you stand up and sing with us, please?
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
And finally, I'd like to leave you with a benediction from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.